Something else I need to say? No? We got it all? We're good? All right. I thought we'd finish this series of messages on the church, but as often happens, I felt the Lord kind of speak another word to my heart. And we've talked about the church grown up, the church prayed up, linked up, fired up, caught up. This morning we're going to talk about the church opened up. If we're going to be the church God's calling us to be, we're going to have to open up. What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to have to open our eyes and our hearts and our arms and our doors. To whom is the question? To whom do we open up? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The close of the message 2 weeks ago when the church caught up, I said the promise of the Lord's return, the fact the church is going to be caught up to be with the Lord someday, is a motivating factor for us to try to reach the world with the gospel. And I read then from Luke 14 and Jesus' parable of the great banquet. So I want you to turn there this morning, and we'll go as quick as we can here today. But Luke 14, I want to show you something in this story, and then we're going to look at another parable found in Luke 10. But Luke 14, if you have your Bible, Jesus is eating a Sabbath dinner at the house of a prominent Pharisee, the Bible tells us at the beginning of Luke 14. And he noticed that people were trying to get close to the host. They wanted the best seat at the dinner table. And Jesus used this as an opportunity to speak about humility. He tells them, look, when you get invited to a wedding feast or a banquet, don't try to get up there to the best. Sit at the other end of the table, and then the host can say, oh, no, you need to be up here closer to me, and they'll move you up there, and then that exalts you. Otherwise, he may say, this is not the right seat for you. You need to move down there, and that's unpleasant for everybody. So he's talking about humility, and then Jesus tells the host in verse 12, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. And although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So we kind of start to get an idea of to whom we're to open our arms and our hearts and our doors. Then one of the guests at the table said to Jesus, blessed is the man who'll eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. This was kind of a blessed is the guy who gets the invitation to sit at the head table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe implying that he might be qualified for that. And Jesus then uses that as an opportunity to teach about the kingdom of God. And then Jesus shares this parable, begins in verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. These are the invited guests. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. It's a lousy excuse. He should have looked at the field before he bought it, right? Nobody buys it sight unseen. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Same thing. You wouldn't buy oxen without trying them out. You wouldn't buy a car without driving it. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And then the master told his servant, go out then to the roads and the country lanes. King James calls them the highways and hedges, or highways and byways. And compel them, make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The idea was that this guy wanted a full house. He wanted people there to enjoy the banquet. We've kind of got this thing here. The invited guests make excuses, and Jesus tells them, go to the streets and alleys, go to the country lanes, go to everyone. And we made this point 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning when I said 3 things about it. We were to go quickly, we were to go everywhere. So go to the towns, go to the cities, the urban areas, go to the rural areas, go out in the country, go to everyone, rich, poor, blind, sighted, lame, healthy, running marathons, whatever. Take this message to everyone, everywhere with the good news of the gospel. And I was going to just simply make that point again, as I studied and made preparation for this message, I felt the Holy Spirit just kind of stop me just short and kind of refocus my attention for a moment on this parable. Because, again, we're counting on the fact 2 weeks from now we're going to be in the new sanctuary. And I think it's beautiful and exciting, and I'm excited for you to get to see it and experience all the things. I believe there's going to be a lot of great things that are going to happen there in the sanctuary and through being able to live stream the service. And so the influence will be different. But I heard in my spirit the Lord kind of asking me a question about the building and about what we've done and how it all fits here. And what I heard the Holy Spirit kind of say to me was, who did you build this for? Did you build it just for the invited guest? Did you build it so that the comfortable saints of Carbondale could be more comfortable in a little nicer looking thing? Well, I think we had good reasons for it. We didn't just build it so people would be more comfortable. There's comfort there, and I think there'll be several things that you go, oh, that makes this better. So I think the experience of just being able to pull in and walk in under the covered area, all those things, that's all good. But that wasn't why we built it. It wasn't just so you wouldn't get wet coming to church if you park on the west side or whatever. That wasn't it. We built it because we felt the Lord said it was time to upgrade and to improve and to kind of increase our influence. We expand our boundaries of being able to reach people with the gospel. And that's what it's all about. The bottom line and the reason that I've reminded myself on some of those days when everything was kind of just kind of slapping me all kinds of directions from all the building stuff and permits and all that kind of stuff. And I'd ask myself sometimes in the middle of the night, now what in the world are we doing this for? Why are we doing this? Why did we need to take the brass and the wood out? Why do we need to build this? And what I would hear in my heart was the Lord say, because this is obedience. I told you to do this. And there have been a number of things in my life when I've said, now why am I doing this? And I've heard the Lord say, because this is obedience. And it kind of hushes me up. I don't whine as much when he reminds me, I ask you to do this. This is obedience to God. But here's the question I think the Lord was asking from the parable. Did you just build it for yourselves, for Carbondale folks? Or did you build it for those who have not yet heard? Did you build it for those who haven't been invited yet? Did you build it for others? Did you build it for rich and poor? Did you build it for the crippled and the lame and the blind that Jesus talked about? Did you build it to reach the lost and the broken and the hurting and the alien and the outcast? And my answer is absolutely that's what we did. We built it so we can continue to reach everywhere and to reach everyone. So the person that walks here or the person that drives a $60,000 car, they're both then are made to feel welcome here because that's what we did. We built this for you, everyone. I've watched the people working on the building for the past year, thinking about those guys. A lot of them from the beginning, there are a lot of guys that English is not their primary language, not their first language. And then there are some of those good old American boys with a ponytail and tattoos and, you know, a little chaw, something, a little dip in there, whatever. Look a little rough, and they're coming. And then there are guys, there have been a couple of guys doing kind of manual labor that Charlie hired that have come out of prison and addiction, and they're starting a better life. They came to Jesus, and he's given them a job. And I visited with one of those guys in the last couple of days, and hearing about the amazing testimony of how he'd come to the Lord and all the stuff he'd been through and all that stuff. And these guys are building the building, and I thought, are we building this for them? Because wouldn't that be a shame if the people that built the building didn't feel welcome to come through the doors because they thought somehow it wasn't for them? God help us if that's the case. No, you're exactly who we're building this for, brother. You're exactly who we're looking for. Somebody, and that when they walk in the door, nobody's going to go, well, would you look at that, you know, or I've never seen tattoos like that. No, we built this for you. We built this for you. That's what we're doing. We want everybody to come. We're building this for them. You see, if we're going to be the church that God's calling us to be, we have to open up. We have to open up our arms and our hearts and our eyes and our doors to everyone from everywhere to welcome them home to Jesus. Now, the tendency of the church in America is to kind of want to hunker down a little bit, like kind of spiritual preppers, you know, that we'll just make sure we got enough food and water and ammo to defend ourselves and our church against all the sinners out there in the world. And we're just going to hunker down and hold on until Jesus and his team of angel commandos and a heavenly Black Hawk helicopter come to rescue us out of this world. He'll drop a line down and they'll lift us out of here one at a time. And hallelujah, we got away from that wicked world and we made it. And that may be what some are preaching, but I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Because Jesus didn't say anything about hunkering down, getting in a newly built Christian bunker somewhere to protect ourselves from the world. That's not what he was talking about when he said he was going to build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. He was talking about us going into the whole world, go quickly and go everywhere and go to everyone and bring them in to Jesus. That's what he was talking about. Not trying to hide somewhere, you know. I remember somebody saying like, well, you know, maybe we ought to store up water and food. For what? So that when whatever the apocalypse is that's coming, that we'll have, I get it, that we'll have more stuff to give to people, but we're not going to be afraid. We're only giving this out to Christians. You know, we got guys with guns on top of the roof. You don't look like a Christian to me. Step away from the food, you know, whatever. We're the church, for crying out loud. We're going to give it to everybody. And I got to tell you, I kind of watch Christian TV occasionally, and I don't think I want to eat some kind of big tub of macaroni and cheese that's good for 25 years. I'd rather just go in the first crowd. All right, just shoot me with a hamburger. I'm going to Arnold's, and then that's it. It's all over if whatever's coming. So. I get it that we want to protect the young and keep evil influence and compromise out of the church. Absolutely, absolutely. We're going to preach the gospel and preach the truth. I don't think anybody can say, well, you're just compromising the gospel. If you have, you need to listen to more sermons along the way here. We're going to lift up a standard of holiness. You see, part of what the proclamation of the gospel is all about is the gospel is designed to bring about transformation in the lives of people. That we come from being lost to being found, and he makes a new creation out of us. When Jesus is preached and lifted up, the Bible says, and all men will be drawn to him, all women will be drawn to him, and they'll be lifted up as well. Transformation takes place. He's come to set people free. He's come so that if we're in Christ, we're new creations. We're not going to compromise the gospel, but we're going to open our hearts and our arms and our doors for everyone. We're going to move into new digs down the hall with some new technology and new ways to present the gospel to people, but we're saying everybody can come. Everybody is welcome to come and hear about Jesus. And in the process, we're believing that lives are going to be eternally impacted and changed. We're a church of, we say it, we print it on everything, a church of healing and hope and laughter and peace. And that means people that need healing. That means sick and broken and hurting people are welcome here, because not because we think, well, good, you can come here and just stay sick. No, we believe you're going to get healed and get better and get well. We don't want to leave you the way we find you. We want Jesus to heal you and put the pieces back together. If we're a place of hope, it means hopeless people trapped in sin and shame and addiction and despair and all that, that they're welcomed here because they're going to find hope in Jesus, and their lives are going to get cleaned up and washed in His Word and by His grace, and their heart's going to be made pure in Christ. It means people that haven't had joy or peace for a long time, that have only known sadness and despair and sorrow, can come and be welcomed into God's place, and they'll find joy and peace, and He's going to turn their sorrow into dancing and rejoicing. He'll set our souls to dancing by His grace and in His presence. So for the church to accomplish our mission and be the church He calls us to be, we're going to have to open up. Amen? Yeah. If Reggie Dabbs was here, he'd be telling you to touch somebody and tell them, you'll have to open up. Turn around and tell them, you'll have to open up. We're going to have to open up. To be the church that opens up, then, we'll have to guard ourselves from closing our eyes and our hearts to the needs of the world around us. So turn back to Luke 10 and let me show you another parable of Jesus. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And let me just kind of read it quickly to you, and then we'll make some observations. Luke chapter 10 verse 25, it says, on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. And he wanted to justify himself, so he said, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so to a Levite, an assistant pastor, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. The Jews thought they were a mixed race, and they'd compromised the faith. They had, in fact, compromised the faith. And so they hated one another. They had nothing to do with each other. So a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw this guy injured, laying in the ditch, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So this is all about loving our neighbor. And of course, Jesus answers this defining question when the guy says, "And who is my neighbor?" And it's still a question for the church to ask and answer, and we need to make sure we're answering it the way Jesus intended, because it's those neighbors that he talked about in that other parable in Luke 14, the neighbors that we're going to invite to the banquet. So it's those neighbors that we want to ask. Verse 30 tells us of the condition of the man who was in the ditch. He was naked. They'd stolen his clothes. They had beaten him. He's bloodied and he's half dead. He was as broken and desperate as anybody could be. Verse 31 tells of the priest, followed by the Levite, who both saw the man in the ditch. And it says, and when they saw him, they passed by on the other side of the road. There's still a road that runs from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Everything's down. You go up to Jerusalem. You go down to Jericho. And so you could see how somebody would, there's hillsides on both sides. You see how somebody would land in the ditch down there. And so they saw him, but then they went by on the other side. The first thing we have to do to open our eyes, to be the church God calls us to be, we've got to open our eyes. We have to open our eyes. So let me ask you this morning, where are you looking? Who and what do you see this morning? And what's your response? What do you see? Because the priest and the Levite both saw the condition of the man in the ditch, but then they chose to go to the other side. Maybe they thought if they kept walking, if they just picked up their pace a little bit, maybe they wouldn't hear the man's cries for help. They wouldn't hear him moaning and in pain or groaning. Maybe they just thought they could walk fast enough and outrun the conviction in their heart that somebody was in need and they ought to respond and do something about it. Now, we don't have time this morning. There were ecclesiastical reasons, legal reasons, perhaps, that they didn't go. If he was already dead, well, then the priest would be defiled if he touched a dead body. And he'd have to go through the process to be ceremonially clean and all that kind of stuff. There's a whole lot of rules and regulations. And maybe he just thought, it's going to be too much trouble. I just don't want to go there. And someday we can preach about that because there's some kind of cool spiritual implications of all that. But it was kind of a, now try not to look. Don't pay any attention. Avert your eyes and keep walking. Bill Wilson, years ago, started the great inner city ministry in New York City, Sidewalk Sunday Schools and all that, Metro Church in New York City. And he used to say, the need is the call. The need is the call. And I said it at Goldie's one time, Fitchperson Lewis, and asked him once about that, the inner city ministry. And we had guys that were coming here that lived here back in the day from the ministry there. And so I said, so Bill, tell me about the call. Tell me about when God spoke to you and called you to go to New York City and live in the inner city and work with these kids in Bed-Stuy and Brooklyn, all these places. And he said, well, there never was a call. I never had a call from God to go to New York City. And I said, well, what in the world are you doing in New York City? You know, he'd been shot and stabbed and all this stuff. He said, I just saw the need. He said, it's what I tell everybody that volunteers and all the workers. How do you see the need and not respond? The need is the call. The need is the call. Now, if you want to touch somebody and say something, you need to tell them, I shouldn't have come today. I shouldn't have come today. I shouldn't have come today. Because once you see the need becomes the call. I'm just warning you. What and who do you see today? Both inside and outside the church. What do you see today? And who do you see? What kind of need do you see? See, all of a sudden it's like, oh boy, he's going to warn me because there's going to be trouble. Yeah. If we're going to be the church God's calling us to be, God help us, we're going to have to decide that the need is the call. We'll have to open our eyes and there's needs everywhere. So it's like, oh, don't tell me about it. Because if I see that there are children upstairs that need teachers and helpers upstairs with the children's church on Sunday morning or in Sunday school, or we need them on Wednesday night, kids that need to be loved and corralled a little bit and blessed and loved on. Oh, if I see the need, then the call there. I don't want to see a bunch of teenagers coming in here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, because if I see the need, if I go do lunches with Pastor Jeff someday and I see the brokenness, if I see that, then I'd have to do something about it. So you'd been better off if you hadn't come today. Don't get up and just walk out now, because it'll look embarrassing. And I got to hurry up, because I know some of you are going to go get groceries ready for everybody. But listen to what I'm telling you. The need becomes the call, and there are needs all around us. Injustice and poverty and homelessness and lives broken by addiction and marriages and family broken and hurting. And that's rich folks and poor folks. That's everybody struggling to hold it together and in need of healing and hope. And I'm asking you, what do you see today? Do you see kids that need the presence of a father in their lives, or a godly mother in their lives, or a mentor, or somebody that will be an advocate for them? Do you see kids that need foster parents? Do you see there's thousands of people in Oklahoma, kids that are in the system that need foster families? Oh, if you tell me about it, the need becomes the call. I read something the other day, some friends of ours or whatever, that they were showing these two precious little girls they'd adopted. And the husband was like, it started out a few years ago, and she said we ought to be foster families, and so we did that. And then she said maybe we ought to adopt. And oh, it took me a while, but I'm so thankful here we are with our two baby girls or whatever. The need becomes the call. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you see. All of a sudden you start meeting these people that have been coming out of jail and a halfway house somewhere. And the need becomes the call. You see all these things. The need is there. What do you see? Because it's everywhere. And we open our eyes, because here's the thing. There's someone that you know. Hear me. I don't care where you've come from. There's someone you know this morning that's in a ditch, hurting, bleeding, and dying, and somebody needs to get them out of the ditch and help them. That's what I'm talking about. The need is the call, because there's somebody you know, family member, friend, neighbor, somebody that's in a ditch this morning. But it's not enough to see. To be the church God calls us to be, we have to have an open heart. There was a heart difference. The priest saw, and then he passed by on the other side. The Levite saw, and then he passed by on the other side. The Good Samaritan saw, and notice verse 33, and when he saw him, something changed in his heart, and he took pity on him. He had compassion on him. His heart was moved. It's not just open eyes, it's an open heart. Well, how do we open our heart? So get this, if you're keeping track, if you're writing this down. How do we get our heart open? Start by remembering we've all been in the ditch. I said, I've never preached it this way before. Start by remembering we've all been in the ditch. I don't care if you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth or a golden pacifier, or if you came up on what whoever, you know, called it the post side of town. Well, I don't care where you came from. We all came out of the ditch. All right. We all came out of the ditch. All of us have sinned and missed the mark. All of us were left bleeding and half dead in the ditch, broken by sin and its consequences. We were all there. You may say, well, I never sinned like that. No, you were just eaten up with pride and self-righteousness. That's what was wrong with you. They laughed louder at that in the 9 o'clock service. I don't know what that means. We've all been in the ditch. Just trust me, we all needed a Savior, every one of us. If you look around today and say, well, I know some of those people act like they're better than me. Well, you know what? They're not. We've all been in the ditch. We've all been in the ditch. There's no excuses. We've all been in the ditch. We all needed somebody. So let me ask you, who found you? Some of us were fortunate enough to have godly parents and they raised us and brought us to Jesus. Thank God for that. But that's that may be few and far between. Who found you? Because somebody found you in a ditch. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe somebody saw you standing out. I know people that some Sunday school teacher or some good guy stopped by on Sunday morning. Mom and dad were still laying in the floor, passed out, drunk. But the kids were dressed and sitting on the front porch because they got themselves up because their neighbor said, we want to come take you to Sunday school in the morning. Somebody found you in a ditch. Some Sunday school teacher, some youth pastor, some children's pastor, somebody, a neighbor brought you to church. somebody invited your parents to a service. Somebody shared a tract. Somebody put something in your hand. Somebody found you in a ditch and said, you know what? There's something better for you. Somebody opened their eyes and saw you, and then they opened their heart to you. You know why? Because they had been in a ditch before, and they found out that Jesus could change them, and they want everybody else to know it. And so it's the folk that have been in the ditch are coming out to say, listen, you don't have to stay in the ditch. I stayed there a long time, but thanks be to God, He's delivered me out of that. Do you remember? Somebody found you. Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody told you He'd come to rescue you. That's what He did. Open your eyes and let Jesus open up your heart today to others who need rescued out of the ditch. Jesus said, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And then He said, freely you've received, freely give. And He sent us to tell somebody, I was in the ditch just like you, but Jesus rescued me. He healed me. He raised me up from spiritual death. He cleaned stuff off of me. He took the devil out of me and put righteousness in me. He gave life to me, and I'm here to help you out of the ditch. That's how we open our hearts, and that's how we keep our hearts open. Remember, we've all been in the ditch, and freely you've received, so freely we're going to give. That's why I said that about if we hoarded up a bunch of food and water, we're just going to hand it out. We do it every day of the week. We give away food to somebody that's hungry because He says, freely you've received, freely give. Well, those people coming up there getting groceries. Freely you've received, freely give. That's what it says. That's what the church is going to do. It's who He's called us to be. It's who He's called us to be. All three had open eyes, but only the Good Samaritan had an open heart. But that wasn't enough. He saw him, and then he took pity on him, and he went down and bandaged his wounds and poured in oil and wine, put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day paid the innkeeper, gave him a huge amount of money, 2 silver coins, and said, cover ever the expenses with this, and I'll come back. And if you spent more, I'll be back, and I'll pay you more. It wasn't enough to see him. It wasn't enough to have open eyes. It wasn't enough to feel sorry for the man or to have an open heart. To be the church He's calling us to be, we have to have open arms. God calls us to action. The Good Samaritan sacrificed his own comfort, his own earnings, his resources. He took time away from wherever he was going. He was going to Jericho himself probably or somewhere else. And he stops. He inconveniences himself by a day or two because this man matters. And it was a Samaritan taking care of a Jew. He makes arrangements for his care, assures the innkeeper he's coming back. Listen, the call of God and the needs of this world demand action from His church. Open eyes and open hearts and open arms and open doors. He didn't call us to hide in a building. He didn't call us to stick our heads in the sand or hunker down and protect ourselves from the world. He didn't call us to poke our heads up in the clouds, ignoring the sorrow and the brokenness around us. He called us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to get down in the ditch and help people out, to take hope to the hopeless, to heal the sick and raise the dead and set captives free. That's the church that He calls us to be, and it's the church that we must be. And throughout the story, and I've hurried to get here, but throughout the story, I've been talking about Jesus, about us as being the Good Samaritan. We're down there. That's the role of the church, to respond to those in the ditch. But let me just suggest another perspective, another image this morning, because I think we can agree that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the one that found us bleeding and dying in the ditch. He did what no one else could do. He gave us life. We were dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. He gave us life. He healed our wounds. And then He brought us to a place where He knew we would be loved and cared for. He brought us to the church, to the inn. So think of the church as the inn, and we're the innkeepers. And the word translated as inn in this parable, it means a place where all are received. The commentaries, the scholars say that it even implied that livestock could be there. Anybody could find a room at that word. In fact, that word, inn, is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here in Luke chapter 10 to talk about the inn. It's used in chapter 2 of Luke when it talks about the place where they didn't have any room for Jesus. What kind of inn are we this morning? What a powerful image for the church. Are we a place where we'll find a bed for Jesus and whoever He sends here? Are we a place where all are received? Jesus, the Good Samaritan, finds people that are broken and dying, and he pours in the healing oil and the wine of his grace and his spirit, and then he brings them to the church, to the inn where all are received, and then he says, take care of them until I come back. And I got to tell you, there's some pretty beaten up and bloody folks the Good Samaritan finds. And, you know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Jesus didn't say to people, get your stuff together. Get yourself cleaned up and then come to church and see, because that's the way a whole bunch of people, that's a whole bunch of people feel about the church. And I don't know if we've made them feel that way or whatnot. And I'm telling you the truth. I'm not worthy. That's my working buddies out there. Well, we wouldn't feel right. What do you mean you wouldn't feel right? We built this for you. We built this for you. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. He's going down in the ditch to find you in the mess you're in. It's while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us in a mess. And then he brings us someplace. They're bloody and beaten, you know. And we want to say, well, Jesus, we just got the new carpet down and we fixed up the sanctuary. And we're going to have new furniture. So we got to be careful about who we let in, because we can't have people bleeding all over the carpet. But that's who we are. That's why we built it. The place where all are welcome. We're the inn where everybody's welcome. The place of healing for the bleeding and broken. 20 years ago, the tornado came in 1999, right? We spent the year 99, 2000 getting the building rebuilt. And it was at the end of 99, somewhere in there, that I wrote this book, Without Spot or Wrinkle. I didn't even think about the timing of it, because it kind of, we were meeting at VBI, I think, as people started kind of buying the book and reading it. I thought about that as I looked at this chapter, because I wrote a chapter in here that's a book about the church, a portrait of God's love and purpose. And one of the chapters is this story of the Good Samaritan, the inn. I want to read you just a few paragraphs and then we're done. We should note that the wounded man still needed care when he arrived at the inn. We expect everybody that comes to our church to be free of problems. It doesn't work that way. We all carry wounds and scars with us. We're all in need of care and forgiveness and acceptance and love. Some folks may even need intensive care for a period of time. The Good Samaritan brought this bandaged, bruised, bleeding, dirty wreck of a man to the innkeeper for help. The innkeeper didn't turn him away. And can we say the same for the church of Jesus Christ? Have we truly been a place where all were received? Because Jesus is still bringing bruised, bleeding, bandaged, dirty wrecks to his church. And I can hear some of them asking Jesus, where are you taking me? Well, I'm taking you to a place where you can get the help you need. But I can't go anywhere. Look at me. I'm a mess. I'm covered with blood and dirt from being in that ditch. My face is swollen and bruised. I can't go where decent people are. I don't have the right clothes to wear. I won't fit. I won't be accepted. And Jesus looks with compassion and says, don't worry. I know a place where all are received. I know the innkeepers, and they accept everyone I bring to them. They'll be glad to have you, and they'll take care of you. Relax. We're going to the inn. And I wonder how many people have been taken to church and instead of receiving love and forgiveness and healing, they receive judgment and criticism and hostile stares and rejection. But please don't forget, we're not a group of perfect people. Instead, we're an inn full of forgiven people, made complete or healed through the mercy and grace of God. We've received His mercy and forgiveness, and may we give to others as freely as we have received. Jesus said, freely you've received. Now, freely. We're to go give. What kind of church are we? We're supposed to be the church where all are received. And I believe we are. God is calling us to be a church that's opened up with open eyes and open hearts and open arms and open doors. Are you ready? Because we're going to open up. Amen. A couple of weeks, we'll have a little more room. And wouldn't it be something? You say, well, how come you build all that space down there with all those chairs? We built it so you could walk up to somebody and say, is this your first time? Well, come have a cup of coffee with me and sit down. Tell me part of your story. Tell me your story. I want to hear about it. And maybe they'll say, well, I've been in a ditch. And you can say, honey, I was too. I was too. It's the most amazing thing. I'll find it easier if I find it in the book than I'll find it somewhere else right here. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, "Do you not know that the wicked won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And he said, "And that is what some of you were, but you're washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Don't let the suit and tie fool anybody. We've all been in the ditch. We've all been in the ditch. And he's washed and cleaned us up. Everybody's got a story, right, Jeff? Everybody's got a story. It's astounding. It's astounding to hear the story of God's grace and his redemption and his mercy and grace. Everybody's got a story. Robert, hi, how are you? Everybody's got a story, don't we? And everybody's experienced his great grace. Everybody. Everybody. And that's the church that we're saying, come on, we built this for you. Rich, poor, black, white, brown, yellow, tall, short, fat, skinny. I love fat people. Brian said, "Why are you looking at me?" I'm still in the ditch on that one, brother. Up and down. I got clothes of all sizes. I'll tell you what. When I die and you have the sale, just advertise on there, good suits, variety of sizes. I'm done because the work on this, I'm not going to give an altar call or whatever, because the work on this starts when you walk out the door. I was just a hot mess at the end of first service. I was crying and couldn't hardly gather myself up. So I got through it and thought, I got to do this again because my eyes have to be open too. And there's plenty of days that I just think, boy, some things are just so broken and messed up. But we're the church. We're the church. So we're going to come back. We're here to help people that are broken and hurting, and messed up, and bleeding. You're gonna leave. This came to my mind first service. I remember reading a book. I forgot the name of it now. I've read you this story before. The story of a family, a couple whose son was away from God. They didn't even know where he was. They get a phone call one night, and a man on the other line says, "Is your name whatever?" And he says, "Yes, it is." And he says, "Your son," he said, I'm the manager of a motel. "Your son is here. He's passed out in the lobby. He's sick. He's a mess. But he gave me your name and said, would you call my parents?" And they said, the dad said, "We'll be right there." It was about an hour and a half away. I think it was in Florida. He said, "We'll be right there." He told his wife, "Get up, we're driving, they found our son." When he said, when our daughters heard it, they said, "We're going to." And they all got in the minivan or station wagon, whatever it was, and they headed down there. He said, when we got there, he looked worse than we could have imagined. He said he was like laying in his own vomit. He was so sick, he couldn't. He said, we had to pick him up and we carried him and put him in the car. He said, I don't know how to explain how bad it was. He said, the stench from my own son was so bad, we rolled the windows down to be able to drive home because we just couldn't stand the smell. He said, we got home. He said, and I picked him up and I carried him in the house and put him in his bed. And he said, I remember thinking, the motel manager thought, you poor people, you know. And he said, and I didn't care about any of that. And he said, and I thought about the father of the prodigal son. And Reggie Dabbs preached about it last Sunday. He said, all I could think about was not how pathetic this was. I just thought how happy that father must have been that his son was home. He said, I picked my boy up and carried him in the house. And we cleaned him up. And I just thought my son who was lost, we thought maybe he was dead, is home. That's all that matters. He said, and I told him, son, it's okay. It's going to be okay. We're glad you're home. Listen. If you're in a ditch this morning, if you're in the ditch this morning, Jesus has come to rescue you. And he's brought you to a place of healing and hope and peace and even laughter. He brought you to a place where we're not going to judge you about your past because we've all got one. We've all been in the ditch. He brought you to a place where we're going to say, we want to show you Jesus. We want to show you Jesus and we'll help you on the journey. So I tell you what, Bryce, if you slip up there, I said I wasn't going to give an altar call, but if you're here and in a ditch, I'd like to pray for you this morning. Just bow your heads, would you? And if you want to just come up here right now, man, we will pray for you. We will pray. If you're in a ditch, right, you can just slip out and come right now. We're going to pray. Or maybe you're more comfortable if you just lift your hand and where I can see it and just say, pray for me because I'm in a ditch right now and I need you to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you there in the back on my right. Thank you here in the middle. Just raise your hands. I'm in a ditch. Would you pray for me? I'm in the ditch. I need to get out. I'm in a ditch. Anybody else? I saw about six hands. Thank you. All the way in the back. Thank you. You're in a ditch this morning. Thank you, brother. You come to the right place. You come to the right place. Because I'm telling you, this is a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. It's a place where we're going to tell you about Jesus. And we're going to believe Jesus is going to make the difference in your life. And here's the deal. If you're in that ditch and you know that you're not ready, you know that you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, you can do it right there where you're sitting. You open your heart to Him today. Would you just right there where you are, just tell Him, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. What I'm asking you, I need you. I'm in a ditch. Rescue me. Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved or rescued. He'll save you right now. He'll save you there where you're sitting. Mean it. You tell Him in your own words. You don't need to repeat something from me. Just tell Him, oh God, save me. Forgive my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Get me out of this ditch. Rescue me. Rescue me. Rescue me. Rescue me. Oh God, rescue me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a new heart. Give me a new life. He'll do it. He'll do it today. Lord, thank you for granting forgiveness to those who pray in faith today, who repent and mean it. I believe you to touch them, Lord. And maybe there's somebody, Lord, they've kind of forgotten what they came out of. Lord, would you help us today to open our eyes and to remember we were all in the ditch and you've redeemed us. Lord, help us to open our eyes and to open our hearts and to open our arms. Give us wisdom as a church to know how to open the doors a little wider so that we can say to this community and through the live streaming of the service, we can say to people everywhere, we built this for you. We prepared this table for you. There's a banquet here. Jesus invites you to come and find life. Lord, show us how to do that, to go quickly, to go everywhere, to everyone, and let them know about Jesus. Lord, come make the difference in us today. Help us to be the church opened up to a world that's waiting to hear. I bless you for it, Lord. I bless you for it.
To whom much is given, much is required. He set this sanctuary on this hill to do a work. And it will not be finished until the Lord calls His church home. He's blessed us with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and given us the tools to work with. And there's an accountable time. We've come to an hour now that we must produce, that souls must be welcome, no matter what their station in life, no matter how they look, or no matter what their language is like. We're to love them and flow out of our hearts the love of Jesus. But we must first be brokenhearted about their needs and forget about our own. The Lord is charging us today, but He's also blessed us in a way that we can take hold of His promise and we can produce in the days that are come, that He's given us the new sanctuary that is beautiful to see, but also shifted us into a new gear of winning souls for Him.
Wow. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. 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 If you're visiting today, if you're not familiar with Pentecostal charismatic worship and you wonder, what was that all about? So the Bible talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. One of those is the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongue. That's what you've heard this morning. There's a little book on the Holy Spirit at the information desk. Ask for one. They'll tell them I said to give you a copy if you want a book that explains some of what this is about. Church, I want you to hear it today. I don't understand how all this technology works. I had a preacher friend last night call me on the phone. He said, there's so much weirdness out there. The fact that your church, he said, I know you and I know how you preach and I know the truth and the excellence of the ministry of this church. And the fact that people will be able, anywhere in the world, to be able to access that, to go on there and hear the Word of God. He said, I'm telling you, there's a season that God's calling Carbondale to in this. I don't know how it all works. It's all a mystery to me. We're just going to keep doing what God's called us to do. But He's challenging us today to open our eyes, open our hearts, open our arms, and open our doors. And who knows what God's going to do. Amen? There's good things ahead. Trust me. There's good things ahead. I believe it. I love you. Brother Newbern used to say, I love you so much, I plan to spend eternity with you. That's how much I love you. I'd like a little break every 1,000 years or so just to get away from something. But anyway, I love you. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Stand. Go in the good grace and mercy of our God and be thankful.